See you guys. This is my first Monday men's breakfast. Did y'all enjoy Pastor James last week? He's a good guy, isn't he? Did he make fun of me at all while I wasn't here? Okay. All right. Well, I won't get him back, man. I love him too much for that this morning. So you can get your notes out. And this is the last message we've been talking about, dealing with difficult people. And this morning we're going to talk about dealing with hypocritical people. And, you know, this is more of a practical, some practical lessons. But, you know, that's what a lot of our Christian life is about, is dealing with people. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7. Jesus says, "You hypocrites." Now we're going to look at Matthew chapter 15, then we're going to flip over to Matthew chapter 23. These are some of the strongest sayings of Jesus in the scriptures. And so, in fact, it's interesting to look at how Jesus talks to these religious leaders and the tone he uses. It's kind of shocking to me. But he says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And he just goes straight to the point. He calls them hypocrites. You know, hypocritical people, Jesus told us there was going to be hypocritical people. The scriptures are full of that. Those, you know, he talks about that. I mean, it's nothing new. There's always been hypocritical people. But, you know, hypocrites, it keeps people from church, doesn't it? Many people, they say, and maybe you've heard this, they say, "Well, the church is just full of hypocrites. You know, I'm not going to go back." And that, there's a lot of people, and they've just kind of disbanded church because they think it's full of hypocrites, and they want to see genuineness, and they've become disillusioned. I remember when I was young, and we went to this large denominational church in our city, and just about, you know, the same group of guys that I went to high school with, they were in my Sunday school class. We didn't go often, but when we did go, you know, it was the same group in there. I knew all the people in the church. They were the same people that we went out with, played sports with, my neighborhood. You know how it is. And I would go to the Sunday school class, and it would be the same guys, and they were no different than anyone else. And I just, that's what I thought about church for a long time. I said, there's no difference in these guys and anyone else, and here they are, you know, wearing suits or whatever, coming to church in Sunday school. And I didn't see any life change. I didn't see any different. To me, it was just hypocrites. Don't even come, you know, if you're going to be like me and just don't even go, you know, if you're going to be the same as everybody else, you know. And that kind of was in my heart. I remember when I was a college student and I met some Christians, and for the first time, they seemed to walk what they talked. And I was looking for that genuineness of heart. You know what I mean? How about you? You know what I'm talking about. And you see, I want you to practice what you preach. I want you to be the real thing, that authenticity. And don't talk about it. Just do it. You know what I mean? And I love somebody who said, and that's what I was so attracted to, authenticity. Somebody who was walking it out, living it out before me. And, you know, that's what people in the world are attracted to. That's what they're looking for, is something that's real. And real sacrifice, real Christianity. And so, but there's going to be hypocrites out there, and you can't let people who are hypocritical deter you from your faith. Jesus said it was going to happen. He was rebuking the Pharisees, and it's always been this way. I remember Pastor Stovall and I got to go play golf in a golf tournament. It's been a little over a year ago, year and a half ago now, and it was this NFL tournament. There's a lot of Jaguars there. Coach Del Rio put it on. And this, we got to play with this football star. He was retired now. He was on our foursome. And so, you know, we introduced ourselves, and we started playing, and he started drinking. And he starts doing, you know, vodka. They had shot stations at the tournament. It's the dark underbelly of the NFL, okay? And so they had, like, shot stations at this tournament. You know, Hooter girls, whatever, not Hooter girls, but, you know, girls with no clothing on were running around. They were, you know, feeding people lamb chops from Outback. But anyway, it was funny to me, you know. And so this guy starts off hole one. I mean, it's like in the morning. He's doing like Red Bull shots with vodka off the first tee. I said, it's going to be a long day for him. Okay? So he gets up there, and he starts trying to pick up on the girls. And, you know, he's saying, look at that girl over there. She's amazing. Look at her. I'm going to go talk to her. Y'all need to wait here. I'll be right back. You know, he's talking to her. He's doing shots. He can't even hit the ball anymore. And, you know, Pastor Owen, we're just laughing. We're thinking, this is hilarious, this guy. And his wife was there, and his daughter was there, and he's trying to pick up these girls. And so we get to about the eighth hole or whatever. He's like, man, what you do for a living? Oh, I said, I'm a minister. He goes, oh, man, I just got my life right with God about 5 years ago. You know, brother, and he started calling me preacher the whole rest of the time. I was like, come on now, you're busted. But you know, there's always going to be hypocrites, and these are people who, you know, they give God lip service but not life service. That's what Jesus said, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. This word hypocrites, it means an actor, a stage player, one who hides behind a mask. And in these days, during these Greek plays, people would, maybe you've seen a movie or something, but they would have these masks, and they could turn them around, they could flip them around and be different characters. And that's what Jesus was referring to. And so let's look at how Jesus looked, how he handled hypocrisy, how he handled hypocrites. Flip over to Matthew chapter 23. This chapter, Matthew chapter 23, it's the woe chapter. This is where Jesus goes to the Pharisees and he just warns them. And it's shocking to me how Jesus addresses these Pharisees, these religious leaders. Now, you can note, Jesus does not talk to, he does not talk to people like this. He doesn't talk to sinners this way. He doesn't talk to the woman at the well this way. He doesn't talk to others this way. But he addresses these Pharisees and Sadducees. Look what he says. Down in verse 13, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And he goes on, he says, you're going to receive a greater condemnation. Verse 15, he says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites. He says, you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. That's pretty strong. Verse 16, woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. You fools and blind. And then he goes on. Verse 19, you fools and blind. And then he goes on down in verse 23. We just read this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done. There's a good scripture on tithing. He says you still should tithe without leaving the others undone. Verse 24, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. I mean, Jesus, that's kind of a funny thing Jesus said. You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. He's saying you're focused on the minor things, but you're forgetting the major things. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. He says, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside may be clean also. We got to get cleaned up from the inside out. And then he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And then he goes on, he says, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you build tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. In verse 30, he says, let me skip down. In verse 32, he says, let me go to 31. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets Verse 32, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Come on, somebody. I mean, that is as strong as it gets. Twice the son of hell. I mean, I think in this culture, calling someone a viper, a snake, was hardcore. Serpents, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? I mean, Jesus was strong against these guys. I think that's how much he didn't like hypocrisy, because it kept people from God. Just like when I was a kid, and I'm going to these meetings, and there was no life change. These guys were no different. They're on my basketball team. They're no different. And it kept me from church. It kept me. I thought, well, this is how the whole thing is. Forget it. And many of you have known ministers and leaders who, they've been hypocrites. And they've been caught in that trap. How did Jesus handle hypocrisy? The first thing is he confronted hypocrisy. He did. He confronted it. That's in your notes. Jesus confronted hypocrisy. When he came across people who knew the truth, but they didn't live it, he confronted it. There's a proverb that says, open rebuke is better than hidden love. Open rebuke is better than hidden love, or another translation says, love carefully concealed. It's a proverb. Okay, I can find it for you. Open rebuke is better than hidden love, or love that's carefully concealed. I remember when I was a college student, that was some of my friends' favorite verse, and they loved to go around rebuking everybody. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? Another thing that Jesus did is he majored on the majors. That was one of the things that he was blasting the Pharisees for, because they're focusing on the wrong thing. They were focusing on all these little things that weren't important, and their hearts were dark. And he says, you know, inside you're like a whitewashed tomb. On the outside you're clean, but on the inside you're dirty. He says you got to clean the inside of the cup and not just the outside. Okay? And so one of the reasons that Christians get such a bad reputation is when we focus on minor things that don't matter. And so what we like to say at Celebration Church is that we focus on the absolutes of Scripture. Jesus Christ is Lord. The major doctrines of the faith, the things that the Apostles' Creed, they call it, the major things that you can agree on all over the world, Costa Rica, Africa, all over the world, we can agree on the basic doctrines of Christianity, and that's what we focus on. Amen. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's coming back. He was born of a virgin. Amen. The Bible is the inerrant, inspired word of God. These are things we can all believe in and focus on. We don't get caught up on when he's coming back, or dress codes, or a style of worship, or long worship, or short, or how often to take communion. Amen. That we don't focus in on that kind of stuff. That's some of the stuff that divides. We focus in on the absolutes of Scripture, the things we can all agree on. And so if we confront, we don't deal with minor issues. We don't deal with issues of preference and not substance. There's some things in Christianity that's just a matter of personal preference. We don't hang your hat on that. It's just a personal preference issue. It's not an issue of substance. And so something else to remember is we take people where they are. Since we founded the church, we've always had loads of people here who live together. And it's been awkward at times. People come to our church and they live with each other. I mean, when we first started the church, somebody invited me over to their apartment down on the south side. I came over one night. You know, I said, here's my room. Here's so-and-so's room. You know, they didn't even know any better. They didn't care. They were not ashamed of it. Do you want a beer? Here's our room. What's going on? They both got saved, I remember. But you know, I was so glad they were here. Because I went to a church one time and we didn't reach anybody like that. And I was so thankful that they were coming to church and they got saved. And something to think about is like this. If you ever had a little puppy, when you get that puppy, it takes a season for its eyes to fully open. You know what I'm talking about? They can't see in the beginning, but eventually their eyes begin to open, and it's just like a new believer. Their eyes take a little time to open to the truth, and then they're held accountable to the truth that they start to walk in. And so you take people how they are, and I've learned to say, okay, this is not God's best for you. And people always say, I don't have enough money to move out. And you say, well, God's going to provide for that. You just need to be obedient, and he's going to figure it out. He's going to test you and prove your faith, but this is not how you're supposed to live. You got to avoid every appearance of evil. You're setting yourself up for a fail, for temptation. Okay, so that's where we take people how they are, right where they are. Okay, and something that we're talking about confronting people, you certainly don't want to confront people that you don't have a relationship with. You just go around rebuking coworkers, rebuking people. You haven't earned the right to speak into their life. Most of the time, they're not going to listen. Okay, this is people that you love, that you know, that you've earned a right to talk to. And so that's what we're talking about. So how do we do that? How do we confront? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the scripture says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so the first one is to confront with caution. Confront with caution. The scripture says, watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. And so this is the thing. When you are confronting somebody, you're subject to pride. If you're not careful, you're opening your own heart up to pride. And so this is the scripture. This is the principle. If not for the grace of God, that's you. So if you're going to confront somebody, you need to clothe yourself with humility. Because the scripture says, if any man think he stands, take heed lest you fall. Because that's just the grace of God, or that's you. It's only by the grace of God that you're not in that same situation. So you want to be very cautious. The scripture talks about being gentle and guard. Peter says, clothe yourself with humility. Pride comes before a fall. Okay, and I've seen people, they love confronting people. It seems to lift them up and make them feel spiritual for a season. But man, be careful, because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And it's just the grace of God, or that's you. You're in that same situation. And so a second way is confront with the goal of restoration. Galatians 1 says, if someone is caught in a sin, you should restore him. This word restore, it means to perfectly repair, make better than new. So the goal is just not to rebuke somebody. The goal is to make them better than new, to restore them. James says it this way. He says, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And so the goal is to restoration. The goal is to bring somebody and help them to be better than they ever were, to make them stronger. So what's the first way we can confront? Confront with what? With caution. Thought number two, the second way we confront is what? The goal of restoration. The third way we confront is confront with commitment. Commitment. The scripture says to carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And this word carry, it means to lift. It means to sustain. It means to take up. And so anybody can confront somebody. Anybody can feel more spiritual than others and judge others and confront somebody. Some people think they have the spiritual gift of confrontation. And so some of that's just your personality. Some of that you're outspoken, you like confrontation. But, anybody can confront. But the question is, can you help somebody? Can you be there for somebody? And so if you want to commit, because this is a relationship, this is, it's a process of restoration, of helping somebody. And listen, if God gives you a person in your life that's able to speak the truth to you in love, that's a great gift. Man, a wise man would seek somebody to have somebody's life that's not afraid to tell them the truth. Man, that's a precious gift in your life to somebody who can show you your blind spots and help you to grow and to stay strong and sharpen you. That's a precious gift. If God's given you those people, you need to thank him for that. And if you're that in that relationship, you need to, it's not just confronting and not caring. It's confronting and helping somebody through the process. And so as we close here, I just want to think of a couple of things. If you have some close friends, are you afraid to tell them the truth? I call it a neck. You don't want your friends to be a naked emperor. You don't want them to walk around with no clothes on. You want to be able to speak the truth in them, to them in love. Secondly, there's times in all of our life I think we can deal with hypocrisy, and we know we're not walking the walk. We're just talking, and that's, there's seasons that some of that stuff comes in. But you know what? God has given us the gift of repentance, and repentance isn't a one-time thing at the cross. You repent. It's a lifestyle. It's a turning away from sin. It's a turning away from yourself, turning to the cross. And the scripture says in Psalm chapter 51, David, you know, he commits a horrible sin. But in Psalm chapter 51, verse 10, he comes to God and he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." And God responds to humility. Amen. So I want to pray for us. I'm going to pray for us that God would give us those type of friendships where we can speak the truth in love, that that'll be the type of church we are, the type of friendship that this men's breakfast, Pastor Stovall's 300, the men of our church, if God gives us that, that's awesome. Amen? If you can have that type where you're, man, friendships like that, you can go far in God's kingdom. I believe that. And I'm going to pray for us also that if there's hypocrisy here and there's things that are gripping us secretly, that we're going to repent of those together. Amen. Let's say a prayer together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for these men who got up this morning, God, to seek you and learn from you, Lord. And right now, I just pray that if we see areas in our friends' lives, you'd give us the grace and the wisdom to confront, God, to speak the truth in love, God, that it wouldn't just be so we can be lifted up in pride, God, it would be so, God, that your voice could work through us and work change and sharpness in our brothers, God. And I just pray that you'd give us the strength and the boldness and the grace to be those men, God, that can do that. And you'd give us those opportunities, Lord. We don't take it lightly, God, but we do it with great humility, Lord. And we thank you that that's how we're going to lift each other up to be strong men for you. God, and I just pray over everyone here, God, including myself, Lord, that we just search our hearts this morning. We thank you that your mercy is new every morning, God. God, if it, and that if any of us think we stand, we need to take heed lest we fall, God. It's only by your grace that you sustain us, God. And any of us, all of us, God, are just, God, we can fall so easily. And we just fling ourselves at the cross this morning. We repent. We turn away from sin. Anything in our lives and hearts that's displeasing to you, God, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin, that frees us from condemnation, God, that you give us a fresh start. We pray that scripture in Psalm 51 where David said, "Create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within us. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation. God, take not thy Holy Spirit from us." And we just receive that joy. God, we thank you that we can walk shame-free with our heads lifted high today. In Jesus' name, amen.